So would you turn now to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verse 10-23. As I said before, it's the end of our summer series on Philippians, the heading, Be Content in Christ. So I think we're all aware, learning to be content is really important. I'm sure we all know some people in this world who refuse to be satisfied, refuse to be content. We run them at work and in our neighbours, etc. Even in churches, it's always too stuffy, except when it's too drafty. They're too busy, except when they're bored to death. They always have too much responsibility or too little. Nothing is ever quite the way it ought to be. And that's according to their way of thinking. As the song says, I can't get no satisfaction. So I don't know if you picked up on the imperatives in our call to worship this morning. Where in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it said we will be content. And again in Hebrews 13, it said, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You see, being content is a command. It's not a character trait that's nice to have. It's a command. We are commanded to be content. But it doesn't come naturally to us. It's very unnatural for us, actually. If you look at today's society, today's culture, everything tells us that what we are, what we have, it's not good enough. So that's the culture that we live in. And that's also why it's important for us to learn to be content. In verse 10 of this passage, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length, he might have meant at last, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So here in this verse, Paul begins to thank the Philippians for their generosity. Paul said, indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. You see, Paul was the founder of the church in Philippi. He had a very good relationship with them, but it had been a long time since their last gift to Paul. But Paul, strangely, was okay with that. He understood that they still cared. Paul says, I know it wasn't that you weren't concerned, but it was just that you didn't have the opportunity. And the verse says, indeed, you were concerned before. And this clearly implies that they loved Paul, that they supported Paul, probably through prayer, but for some reason they didn't have an opportunity to give to Paul. Why they didn't have the opportunity before, I don't know. Maybe they didn't have enough money themselves, or they didn't know where Paul was. I don't know. But whatever the reason was, Paul understood. And now they had the opportunity to support Paul once more, which they took advantage of. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, from 10 to 19, this is really Paul's thank you note to the Philippians. So while thanking the Philippians for their gifts, Paul takes this opportunity to tell us that he has learned to be content, and he begins to teach us how we can be content as well. So in verse 11, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he continues, not that I am speaking of being in need. So putting that together with verse 10, he's basically saying, in other words, thank you so much for your generosity. It was very encouraging. Not that I needed it, though. It seems strange, almost as if he's ungrateful in some respects. But what he's saying is, whatever I had, I learned to be content. So what does this tell us? It's not that he's in any way ungrateful or rude. Rather, it tells us that he was satisfied with very little. He was satisfied with getting by with the bare essentials. He was at peace with where he was and what he had. It didn't matter that he didn't have a lot of food. It didn't matter that he was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, and that he wasn't allowed to go anywhere. None of these things mattered to Paul. To me, that's just amazing. In the midst of all that was going on, Paul was at peace. Not only at peace, but periodically rejoicing and singing psalms to the Lord. Paul had many ups and downs in his lifetime. And now, being probably one of the lowest points, he still manages to be content. This is about as good as an example as you can get on someone who has remained content in any circumstance. Paul was content with having what he needed to get by. So let's take a look at verse 12 again. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Do you notice how Paul says in the middle of the verse, I have learned the secret? What did Paul learn? Paul learned to be content in any circumstance. He knows how to be content, whether he's dirt poor and chained to a Roman guard, just getting by with bare essentials, and how to be content in abundance and wealth. Some might say, well, it's easy to be content when you're rich. But whether you're rich or not in the world, we tend to always want more. At times, we become insatiable. But regardless, the point is, Paul was not going to be influenced by circumstances. Paul's contentment was independent from the circumstances. Paul says it's been a secret. It's been a mystery. But Paul knows the secret. And he's going to share it with us. It's right here in front of us. You see, Christian contentment remains a mystery to those on the outside and can only be learned from the inside by those who are in Christ. In truth, then, contentment is a quiet secret known by relatively few people. Paul learned it over a period of time, part of his spiritual growth, part of his satisfaction, and his sanctification. Have I learned the secret of contentment? Are we content right now? Can I say I'm content in any circumstance? That I'm completely satisfied in any situation? The truth is that contentment is only available, true contentment is only available to Christians. How do we know this? Because when you look at the rest of the world, they're always wanting more, needing more. So the secret to being content is only available to Christians, because you have to believe that God is sovereign. This is key. We will never know how to be content until we believe that a sovereign God is ordering everything. We have to believe that God is in control of everything and that everything is for his holy purpose. Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything is controlled by a sovereign God who makes all things work together for good. What does that mean, that everything works together for good? Well, I've got one of my favourite books here by Jerry Bridges, and it's called simply Trusting God. And he reveals several surprises in this book. One of which was just some 30 years ago, there was a rabbi in New York, a rabbi named Harold Kushner, who wrote a best-selling book. As far as the Americans go, it really was best-selling, and across Europe too. And it was basically this: why bad things happen to good people. Now, his family had suffered a family death and were questioning, as we all do in times of dire needs, why is this happening? And for God's sovereign power, there are things we are never going to know. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, it says, the secret things belong to God. What he wishes to reveal, he will reveal to you and your children. This, of course, means there are some things we're never going to know. But Harold Kushner had a reason why bad things happen to good people. And it was simply this. He postulated that some 2,000 years ago, the fastest thing on land was a camel. And God had complete control of everything. Insects flying about, wild animals, camels running. And he had complete control and order on the world. But sadly, with progress, communications, the speed and velocity of aircraft and trains, his postulation now is that sadly God is not in control anymore. He said this actually started as long ago as Job. The author of Job, he says, had to either agree that God was all-powerful or God was all-loving. But because of the bad things that happened, he couldn't have been all-powerful. So he says, the author of Job says, yes, God is all-loving, but sadly is not all-powerful. He's unable to keep the lid on things, and it's got worse and worse. And now things are screaming around at such a rate that we have no way, he has no way of controlling. What we as Christians should believe, as Jerry Bridges asserts in here, and there's one simple little sentence in here which is important, it's in italics, and it says basically this: if there is a single event that can happen in the universe that God is not in control of, then you can't trust him. What a scandalous statement to say. If there is a single event, think of it, a raindrop hitting another raindrop, a raindrop falling on a leaf, the leaf bending, the microphone falling, whatever can happen, whatever events, subatomic particles flashing about. Some would assert that God looks after the major things and he lets the little things like wind and hurricanes do what they're going to do. Sadly, Rabbi Kushner says God can't keep control of those things. But of course, as Christians, and as Jerry Bridges says here, there is not a single event that can happen in this universe without God being in control. There's many, many things we're not going to understand. Why, Lord, why? And as I quoted from Deuteronomy, some things we'll never know. But to learn contentment is to latch on to that fact that in trusting in God. That's what it means when it says a sovereign God has everything working for good. He's in ultimate control. So how can we be content in every circumstance? By having faith in God's sovereignty and in his promises. That leaves three proverbial things to take away from this end of the Philippians talk. The first is this. We can be confident in God's power. And as Gordon quoted verse 13, has Paul writing, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The second thing that we can take hold of is that we can be confident in God's provision. Whatever our circumstances, we must remain confident of one thing. God will meet our needs. Our God will supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And the final thing, sadly, is a list of 8 bullet points because it covers what we've been doing over these past 8 weeks. And Paul taught us over these 8 weeks the following. The first is to remember that God always finishes the work that he starts. And to contend for the gospel. Remember, the last one was content. The second one was to contend, to strive and fight for the gospel, to witness. The third thing, to look for the interests of others. The fourth week, we show our salvation in the way that we live. Fifthly, to remember that only Christ can make us righteous. And then a few weeks back, George was delivering his sermon on how we should set our hearts on heaven, not on the world. Then we had to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul frequently does almost throughout the whole of his epistles. He's rejoicing in the Lord, whatever his circumstance. And then finally today, to be content in all circumstances. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, help us to latch on to this secret of Paul's, that to be content in you, Father, is what being a Christian is all about. And help us to remember these things. And as Tiana said, help us to be a fellowship of prayer, that we turn to you, Father. It's true to say that were we to drop to our knees now and pray until we die, that would still not be enough. It's often asked, how much prayer is enough? And the answer is, Lord, no prayer is too much. So we thank you for this series. In Jesus' name, amen. So